I believe Christians are the most optimistic people in the world. We certainly have the most to look forward to, considering the fact that the lost have nothing to look forward to. But I believe if we look in the scriptures, we'll see that the Bible has a lot to say about optimism. And optimism, I believe, is it's a determined mindset. It's a way that we choose to look at our lives. We know that the other side of the coin is pessimism, always looking on the dark side, always thinking about the negatives. But I believe Christians are positive people, and they have a positive purpose in the world, and they have a positive destiny. Paul in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, said, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul had a lot of things that he could look back at, things that weren't good. He had been a persecutor. He had no doubt lost so much precious time that he could think of the things that he could have done. But he had a lot to look down about if he wanted to, but he was forgiven. And from that time forward, as he says, "I press toward the mark." I press toward that prize, that goal that God has appointed, and I want to be there. God gives us power to do his will through his word. And I believe that we can be optimistic about that in the sense that whatever God wants us to do, we can accomplish. Philippians 4:13 says, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." And everything that God wants us to do, we can do. Now, things that he doesn't want us to do, we don't have to worry about doing those things. Now, I'm not talking about things that are sinful, but things that other people might be able to do and we can't do them. If we can't do them, then we don't have to worry about those things. But the things that we can do, God gives us the strength to do them. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." We have God's power unto salvation. It's in the gospel. It's in the word of God. And everything that we need to know to be able to be positive, to be successful, to accomplish the work that God has given us to do is right there in his book. But of course, we must let his power work in us. It won't do any good if it stays in the book. It's got to get out of the book, as it were, and into our lives. In Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 20, he writes, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus unto all generations forever and ever. Amen." We've got to let God's power work in us. And to do that, of course, we've got to get that gospel into us. Get the word into our minds so that it is the guiding influence in our lives from breakfast all the way through the rest of the day. That God's word can be our guide. And because of the fact that we have God's word, we can be optimistic. But of course, to be optimistic, we're going to have to do as Paul did and to bury the past. If we drag the past along with us, that is our mistakes and the memory of our sins and things like that, we'll be dragged down or we won't be able to be optimistic as we should. We can learn a lot from the past. Romans chapter 15, verse 4, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." There, Paul is saying that when we read the scriptures, especially the Old Testament scriptures, we see how God dealt with men. And he deals with men in the same way today. He requires the same kind of devotion that he required then. They didn't have to be any more faithful to God in those ancient times than we have to be today. We know what God wants. Notice that God's promise to Joshua in chapter 1 and verse 9. "Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Joshua was the man who, as it were, inherited the leadership of Israel from Moses. Moses had led the people for 40 years, but it came his time to die. And Joshua, who had been Moses' protege, you might say, during that long wilderness wandering, God chose him to be the next leader. And as he says there in verse 9, "Have not I commanded thee? Don't you have your orders? Don't you know what I want you to do? Be strong and of good courage. Don't be afraid." And the same message, I believe, applies to us. Don't we know what God wants us to do? Cannot we be strong in Christ and be courageous and be willing to do those things that he tells us to do? Well, when should we do them? Well, again, we can look back at the past and we might say, well, I didn't do it then. And I can't go back there and do it now because the past is gone. I'd like to do it in the future, but it's not here yet. I can't do anything tomorrow because tomorrow's not here. What do I have left? I have today. I have now. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2 says, "For he says, in an accepted time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Today is the day we make our decisions. Today is the day that we make those crucial ideas or those things about what we're going to do today. All our actions occur right now. We need to live in the present. And when we do, I believe we can be optimistic about it. But the Bible requires us also to look ahead. Yes, we look back and we see things in the past. We can see not only our mistakes, but our successes. But now let's look to the future. Because optimism has an idea of looking ahead. We have a race to run. People who engage in athletics, and especially racing, they prepare for these races, you might think, like years in advance. They're always training. They're always doing those things that will give them a little more stamina and a little more speed if necessary. They're really intent upon what's going to happen. And Paul uses the athletic metaphor in a number of his speeches, and we see it here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 24. "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable one. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." We have a race to run. Paul says in races, people win a prize. He says it's a perishable prize, though. In ancient times, in the Olympic Games, the prize was a wreath of laurel leaves, I suppose woven into some sort of a little crown. And the winner was given this crown of laurel leaves. And they took it home with great pride, possibly hung it there on the wall of their house. And there it was for all to see that he was the winner in this particular game in Olympics. But as time passed on, of course, those leaves began to dry out. And probably, if they're most like most leaves, they eventually began to slowly fall to the floor until all that was left there on the nail was just a twig, that little stick that they had been woven onto, and all the prize was there on the floor, a corruptible crown. But the prize that's at the end of the Christian race, Paul says, is an incorruptible crown. It's imperishable. It will never fade. It will never lose its glory because it's eternal life. It's a home in heaven. So he says, I keep in the race. He says, I fight, but not as one who just shadow boxes. I run, but not with uncertainty, looking back. You ever see racers in a race try to look back and see how close the next guy is? They invariably slow down. And of course, there's a chance to trip and fall when you look back. You don't want to do that. Where are you supposed to be looking? Look to the finish line. There's where the race is going, and that's where we need to be looking. Not looking back and think, well, I failed this and I failed that. I didn't do this or I did that. But rather keep looking toward the finish line, because we don't really know where it is except it's ahead of us. It's not behind us. It might be this afternoon. It might be tomorrow. It might be 100 years from now. We don't know. All our task is to stay in the race. He says, run to obtain, run with certainty, run with discipline. There's nobody here who has finished their race. We're all still in it. Unless you have passed away, I hear under the sound of my voice, you're still in the race. And there's still something you must do. It's a defeatist attitude to say, well, I just can't do anymore. I've just got to quit. You know, does the runner in the middle of the race act as if he's finished? Imagine now talk about a horse race. And here, they're off. And all horses burst out of the gates. And of course, what invariably happens? Somebody gets out front. A bunch of them are in the middle. And there's somebody who's last. Do you suppose that person who is last says, oh, I'm last. Might as well just give the horse a break and trot on out of here. He doesn't. What's he do? He spurs that horse on because he knows, for one thing, he's still got a chance to win. Many horses have come in from last and made it to first place by the time they got around the track. But also he knows, if I'm ever going to ride a horse again for the owner of this horse, I can't quit. The first time I quit here on the track, I'll never be hired again to be a jockey for that owner. I've got to stay in the race. I've got to keep trying. And I believe that's the attitude that Christians need to have, the optimistic attitude, is I can't be defeatist and say, no, look, I've not accomplished much. I've never been any good at this and good at that. Just stay in the race. You're not finished until the race is ended. And that's when the finish line is crossed. We all have power to persevere today. Again, people think about life and they try to compress it all into, as it were, if it were one experience. And that's too much. You can't comprehend even a week, let alone the whole rest of your life. But you can comprehend maybe today. Or if not that much, what you're going to do in the next 4 or 5 hours. Or the next 2 hours. Here we are. You can comprehend what we're going to do in the next half hour. That's the time that we have to act. That's what we're given, is the time that we call now. We have the ability to persevere now. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. People who are in races have got to be optimistic. Pessimistic people don't bother getting in the race because they say, well, I'll probably lose. It's people who believe that they can win who are in the races. We, as Christians, we must win. There's just no alternative that is suitable. Why think that God can't use you today? Remember that no effort is wasted. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Whatever you do, if it's living the Christian life, it's not wasted. Somebody says, well, I can't think of anything, it's all that much. For your homemakers, did you make breakfast this morning for your family? Maybe you started the laundry or something and it's there waiting for the next step. Whatever you did, that's something that you did that is part of your labor. And likewise, you breadwinners, you say, well, I'm off today. But do you know, of course, that just because you didn't have to go to work doesn't mean you're off. There are hundreds of things that need to be done. And being responsible for that and taking care of those things that need done, That's part of your labor in the Lord. And Paul says your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Somebody says, well, I'm retired and I don't do anything. I'm not a homemaker. I'm not a breadwinner. I just kind of sit around and do nothing. Well, first of all, I don't think you sit around and do nothing. I believe you have interactions with other people. There are times that you talk to people and that you meet with them and that you have various relationships with them. And those things are your labor in the Lord. You know, you don't have to be making money. You don't have to be cleaning floors. But you're doing something, and whatever it is, if it's worthy, if it's godly, if it's the work that God gives you to be able to do at that time, do it, because he says your labor is not in vain. Somebody says, well, I go to school. You know, all I do is study. That's your labor in the Lord right now, because you're preparing for a career. You're preparing to be able to support yourself and your family later on. And that's important work, because it has to do with caring for the people that you love or that you will love. We need to remember that God is for us. He's on our side. In Romans chapter 8, verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? There's just no reason to be pessimistic about the Christian life, because the one who is our Heavenly Father is the one who's on our side. And he's able to bring about success for us. We often puzzle over Romans chapter 8, verse 28, where it says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. How does God work everything for good? I don't know. But he knows how to do that, and I believe he does do that. It's just not given to us all the time to see the explanation. And we might have to live a long time, long after our usual time, to see the results of some of the things that happened that we thought that's a bad thing, but where God was able to turn it around and bring good out of it. Let us look ahead toward the future. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. The future. Many people are afraid of the future. They say, I'll look older than I do now. They say, I'll be nearer to death than I am now. All these other things that the future might hold. But remember that though we do see decline, we see decline, I believe, in society, we see decline in our own bodies, inside, in our spirits, we need not decline. In fact, if we're doing as the scriptures teach, we're feeding on the word of God, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, we should become stronger every day inside. But also Bible optimism requires that we put our trust in Christ. Again, it's nice to be optimistic. And like the lady said in The Sound of Music, I believe in confidence. I have confidence in confidence, or something like that. Yes, it's good to be optimistic about optimism. But optimism is false unless it has a foundation upon which to be built. And our foundation for optimism is Jesus Christ. If you don't have that foundation, you don't really have a reason to be optimistic. You see, we live in the age of the new. We see so many new things. So many things have changed just in our short lifespans. You know, we can remember, possibly you might remember, when you got places by a horse and buggy. And now you go by automobile. But we certainly do enjoy many of the modern conveniences that have been brought to us by science and technology. And anything that's of any value has got to be a new thing. And old things, they're passé. That's nostalgia. And nobody's interested in that, at least in the younger generation. There is something new about us, that we're new creatures. For 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The important thing that's become new is you have. When you obeyed the gospel, you became a new person. Now, you were, you might say, going in that direction when you learned the truth. And probably that was affecting your life. But the newness occurred when you rose from the waters of baptism. As Romans chapter 6 and verse 4 says, that were raised to walk in newness of life. You're a new thing. And because of that, you have a reason to be optimistic, because that newness is found in Christ. And now all things are possible. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I can't leap over buildings in a single bound, but I can do everything that the Bible tells me that I should do if it's God's will that I do it. And we can be fruitful if we abide in Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 4, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. You see, we can be fruitful. We can be productive in the Lord's kingdom, but we've got to abide in Jesus to do that. That means we've got to be faithful to his teaching. If we walk in his light, then we will see fruits of our labors. We may have to wait a while. We know, as Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. And we may have to wait on that, but I think we'll still see something coming. You know, we'll see some fruit beginning to bear. You know, when you plant a fruit tree, it takes a while before it ever bears a single fruit. But you see progress all along. You know, every season, there's growth. There are more leaves. There are more branches and twigs. And then eventually you see, here's some blossoms. And you've got the idea, we're going to get some fruit this time. And if you do the right thing, you may. Likewise, as in the Christian life, we should be beginning to see progress and be optimistic about what greater things are to come. And his power can work in us too. Colossians chapter 1, verse 29, he says, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. That is, the power of God can work mightily in us if we will allow it to be so. Bible optimism requires us to work as if this year were our last. We just began a new year. And what would you do if you knew that this was your last one, that you would never see 2018? Would we begin to make excuses of why we're not going to do anything? Could we say, well, nobody's perfect, and I'm not either, so I'm not going to try to do any more? Well, I just don't have any more talent that I could apply. I'm sure you could find something. I've failed too many times, so I'm going to keep right on in that pattern. No, I don't think you would. Others won't listen to me. Somebody will listen. We need to learn from Moses. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 12, God had called Moses up there, and he saw the burning bush. He says, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. God told Moses, I'll be with you. And he promises to be with us as well. We're not leading the people of Israel, but we may be leading our families. We may be leading others who are under our influence. And certainly we, hopefully, we are going ourselves. God says, I'll be with you. We need to be optimistic about that and to remember that he has not left us here alone. Let's work heartily for Christ. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10, the first part says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with your might. If it's worth doing, it's worth doing well. And certainly living the Christian life is worth doing. And if it is, then it's worth doing right, doing it well. We need to bury the past. Don't dwell over those mistakes. Learn from them. Don't repeat them again. You just don't have enough time anyway. But also to learn to look ahead. Remember that there's greater things ahead. You're going to grow in Christ as long as you remain faithful. You'll become stronger in your faith. And then put your complete trust in Christ, because this is part of optimism, is that we do have a foundation upon which to build. We're not building upon the sands of opinion. We're not building upon, you know, just culture. We're building upon the fact that Jesus is the Son of God and that he rose from the dead and that he's coming again someday. Let's work as if this were our last year. Try to accomplish something for Jesus. This morning, if you come to faith in Christ and believe he is God's Son, his plan for you is, of course, to believe in him, to repent of sin, and to confess your faith before this audience, and then be baptized for remission of sins. And as a Christian, if you've been unfaithful, return in repentance and prayer. our song of encouragements for you as we stand and we sing.